Many people today face a rising tide of anxiety. Greg Zora wrote an article in the November 19 USA Today, Army-Navy suicides this year at record high. And he reported that with 6 weeks left in the year, the Army and Navy are already reporting record numbers of suicides. And then he added that the Air Force and the Marines are not far behind. So there's an unusually high record of suicides in the military. However, Army Vice Chief of Staff General Lloyd Austin said this is not just a military issue, because as Zoroya added, at least a third of soldiers who killed themselves this year never went to war. And some leaders draw a correlation with societal stress. So the stress that we're facing in society is having an effect on soldiers, even if they haven't gone to war, even if they've been here stateside. There certainly is stress in society, a fact that we can illustrate in observing how the Affordable Care Act keeps on stressing the nation. Of course, the Affordable Care Act, as you well know, is known as Obamacare, that went into law and when the president himself was reelected and the Democrats gained majority in the Senate, that pretty much secured the fact that Obamacare was going to be around for a while. But the problems are not going away. The paper's lead editorial for Obamacare resistors, Time to Get with the Program, it reported that though the Affordable Care Act has survived everything its opponents threw at it, 15 governors have refused to set up state exchanges, and at least 13 more are still deciding. In other words, you have a majority of the governors in the United States have not bought into it yet. The editor in support of Obamacare pontificated, the war is over, so find ways to make the law work. However, Governor of Texas Rick Perry, in the opposing View op-ed, entitled Another Federal Power Grab, countered that though the states could set up exchanges, these are insurance exchanges, they had to pay for it themselves. And then the fine print specified that the exchanges would have to follow all the rules and the guidelines of the federal government. And the kicker is that many of these rules and regulations are still unknown. And the governors are supposed to make a decision in regards to this. So this is par for the course as we continue down the road of fiscal disaster. That's Rick Perry's idea on the whole point. Now, in our own church, after last Sunday's worship service, there were three members who told me of their ongoing concern over the elections, what it means economically and relative to family and religious issues. Besides this concern, we've received prayer requests in our recent morning worship services on local matters reflected in the nation's concerns. Housing, jobs, health care, fallout from Hurricane Sandy. We've seen each of these topics in our prayer requests. And I understand that the cost for Hurricane Sandy on New Jersey alone is astronomical. Governor Christie pointed out it just blew the minds of a lot of the reporters how many millions and millions of dollars of damage was done just in New Jersey alone. And just as I was typing up this last point, I received a call from a member who called in his third prayer chain request of the week about some life-threatening issue involving a boy of someone he knew. The one that he was calling in at this time was 8 years of age. He'd already called one in for a 4-year-old boy who had a brain tumor, and then his younger brother, 1.5 years of age, that they thought might have a brain tumor. And the eight-year-old boy, was undergoing emergency appendectomy at the time. Now, thankfully, he came through. But when he called me, it was my son who called me. He says, Dad, you won't believe this. And he went into this again. So if Proverbs 4:23 in the New International Version directs, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We ask, how do I guard my heart from overwhelming anxiety? And every now and then this happens. Guess what? As I was driving home from the Thanksgiving Eve service, I noticed the smell of smoke coming out from my car. I thought, uh-oh. And I already thought that I had transmission problems, so the next morning I took it into a shop. So you talk about anxiety. I'd had an appointment at another shop, but they couldn't take us because they were so busy, so I took it to this other shop. And thankfully, it doesn't look like it's the transmission. It looks like it's just the wiring. I have to rework the wiring and everything. I'm grateful for that. But people have mentioned the new car I have on here. No, I would never afford something like that. That's a 2012 Toyota Corolla. We're renting it. Paying enough just renting it. I hate to have to buy the thing, let alone pay insurance on it. So I understand thoroughly this issue of stress. And so how can I guard my heart from overwhelm and anxiety? Psalm 119 is written in an alphabetical arrangement of sections where each section is marked by the first word of each of its lines starting with a specific Hebrew letter. And the focus of the entire psalm is on the practical value of God's word. Well, the Psalm 119 verses 1 to 45 to 152 letter Kof section describes the use of scripture to guard the heart from overwhelm and anxiety. Years ago, we went through the entire 119th Psalm in our Sunday evening services. And so some of this is a repeat for those who are there in the Sunday evening services, but I've gone into more depth in the Hebrew. But we're just picking out five of these that demonstrate the value of the Word of God. And Kof, beginning of verse 145, deals with this whole issue of overwhelm and anxiety. I want to read this section out of the King James Version and then look at it directly from the Hebrew text. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented or preceded the dawning of the morning, and I cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes precede the night watches, that I might meditate on thy word. Hear my voice according unto your loyal love, O Lord. Quicken thou me according to your judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from your law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known from antiquity that thou hast founded them forever." Okay, what's going on here? Psalm 119, beginning at verse 45 and going to 148, tells of escalating levels of anxiety that were faced by the psalmist, but how he meant to address every single one of them by applying scripture. Four levels of anxiety. Let's go through them here. First of all, in an initial state of anxiety, the psalmist calls, kara, unto God with all of his heart, asking him to answer him, adding that he will observe God's scripture statutes. That's verse 145. Cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." So even though he's anxious, he knows that he's got to look at scripture. Then in greater anxiety, the psalmist calls again, Psalm 119, verse 145, for God to rescue. This is a little stronger. He's praying for God to rescue him from some trouble, adding that he will obey his solemn charges in Scripture. So even though he's under greater anxiety, he's still looking to Scripture. He knows enough that he's got to look to the Word of God. That's very interesting. Now, in still greater anxiety, we're talking at the third level of anxiety, the psalmist approaches God in the night prior to, it's the Hebrew word kadam, prior to the morning twilight. Neshep is a technical word, refers to the twilight that occurs at the breaking of dawn. And he cries out for help. This is stronger than just crying. The Hebrew word shalah is a cry for help. This is like somebody who's drowning out in the water and they need someone to throw them a life raft or something, or an inner tube. Cry out for help, though he still waited and still hoped for Scripture's fulfillment. Notice, even in the third level of anxiety, he's still thinking about his need to get into Scripture. And that should create a question, why? The fourth level, in the state of greatest anxiety, the psalmist claims that his eyes come before, that is, they are prior to, or they anticipate, it's the Hebrew word kadam again, they anticipate the night watches. Now, if your eyes anticipate the night watches, that means your eyes are not getting any sleep. This is his way of saying, I'm not getting any sleep. It's not only a matter of waking up early in the morning. I can't get any sleep. I'm so anxious. Now, maybe you've been at that point in your life at some time where something has come up, something that is so very critical you can't sleep at all. I'll never forget the first church I pastored. There was a man who got a telephone call from his wife. It was sort of a coded call, and he could tell that she was something was wrong. And she didn't come home, so then he was afraid that she had been kidnapped. It ended up that she actually had been kidnapped by a gunman. Thankfully, she escaped unharmed through the night hours, but he did not get any sleep that night. And they tried to ring our telephone. Our telephone was downstairs. We didn't hear it. We didn't have a cell phone or anything. We were upstairs, the air conditioner was going on, so we slept through the night. But he kept trying to call us all through the night. He's one of the men in our church, and she was released. But sometimes you face anxiety in life that is so great, you don't get any sleep. But even then, he says he will meditate on God's utterances that are found in his word. Notice verse 148, mine eyes prevent, or they precede the night watches. In other words, I don't get any sleep that I might meditate on thy word. He still knew that the solution to his anxiety was in Scripture. That's very important to keep in mind, because he's going to explain that at the very last verse of this section. Now, Psalm 119, 146 states the psalmist's petition that God apply his loyal love, his chesed, his grace, as we call it, to revive him from the drain of his anxiety in keeping with Scripture verdicts. That's a wonderful verse to keep in mind, because it tells us that through Scripture you can find nurture that helps the drain, to counter the drain of anxiety. Hear my voice according to your loyal love, O Lord. Make me alive, or quicken me according to thy judgment. And these judgments or mishpats, these would be verdicts that were made by God through his word, or utterances through his word. Now, the cause of his anxiety is revealed in Psalm 119, verse 150. Pursuing foes, radap is the Hebrew word, with evil devices or plans, zima, had come near, kareb, the verbal form, the psalmist, to do him great harm, is implied. And verse 150, they draw nigh that follow after their mischief. However, the contrast in how the psalmist's threatening foes related to God and Scripture versus how the psalmist related to them offered him great encouragement and hope in the crisis. And this is where we get into verses 150 to 151 and 152. They draw nigh that follow after mischief, they are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. So, let's look at this. An extensive play of words exists in the Hebrew text involving the words radap, which is the word for pursuers, rahak, which is far from, and involving the verb kareb, come near, and its related adjective karob. Now, so you've got radap, rahak, kareb, karob. You don't get this in the English, but it comes through in the Hebrew. I want to show you what the author is doing here. To explain, the psalmist held that although pursuing foes, radap, had come near, kareb, the verb, him, they were far from rahak, God and Scripture, and God, the word you is written separate from the verb, so it's an emphatic pronoun, but God would counter the effort in himself being near, karov, the psalmist, to aid him. Isn't that beautiful? The psalmist held, though pursuing foes, radap, had come near, kareb, him, they were far from rahak, God and Scripture, but God would counter their effort in himself being karob, the psalmist, near to the psalmist to aid him. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is near you, and when he signals his presence in very practical ways in accordance with his word when you're facing a tremendous crisis. It's a wonderful thing. I think sometimes God allows us to face highly anxious moments simply because he wants us to get back close to him. He loves us too much to let us wander too far from his side. And anxiety can pull us right back to God in a hurry. And I think sometimes his love for us does this. Now, this belief was based on the psalmist's confidence that God's commands, his mishwa, were true, emet, assuring that God would help him. Notice verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. See, this is why he's looking to Scripture. Scripture is true. It's reliable. How does he know that? Every now and then I run into a situation where someone says, there's a Christian I know, Pastor, that if you quote Bible verses to them, they say, yeah, but how do I know that it's really workable in my situation? How do I know it's really true? That's a big problem. That's a stumbling block for someone who struggles in regards to faith. Well, the psalmist in Psalm 119, 152 explained why he was so confident that God would fulfill his Scripture promises in his current crisis. Over a long period of time in his past, this is the Hebrew word kedem again, but it's applied to of old or aforetime. In seeing God faithfully fulfill his solemn charges, his edut, The psalmist knew by experience, yada, that God had established, yasad, his charges to stand olam. And to olam means either forever or into the indefinite future. In this place, I believe he's talking about forever. In other words, the psalmist has said, I've seen God fulfill his promises for me for the last 25 years or 45 years. And based upon the fact that he's come through in this crisis and that crisis and this life-threatening crisis and that one, this one involved my wife, this one involved my children, this involved my income, and he's done it more and more and more times, he's got to help me now. Because why is he going to bring me all along and just drop me now? It doesn't make sense. I believe God's word has been established, and when he made that promise, it was supposed to cover not only the last 25 or 45 years, but now, and then on into the future, forever. God's word is established forever. In other words, this psalmist had learned by experience that God's word was trustworthy. Now, thankfully, we don't have to depend just upon experience, because experience is a very weak thing. Experience can lie. But experience, when we have used the word of God and we've seen the Lord demonstrate his faithfulness, experience is valuable. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, remember the things that you have learned and have become convinced of. Remember the people who taught them to you. That's valuable. But most of all, remember the word of God, because the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper and so forth. And the word of God will guide you in regards to the word and in regards to what you need to do. So, though he currently experienced great anxiety from dreaded foes who had approached him to do him harm, recalling God's past faithful deliverances and fulfillment of his word, that thus meant they stood forever, encouraged him that God was now both near to encourage and to help him in his current crises. There have been many, many times I've seen in a pastoral situation where I will face a trial during the week, and I'll write about it in the passage or work it into the sermon that's coming up. And invariably, it deals with the same type of a problem that people in the church, two or three people in the church face. And they face that same week, and of course, I knew nothing about it. But the experience that I've had in my own life, I can share with others with conviction because I know this works because of the way the Lord has made it work in my life. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He says, I know God's going to help me. Because this is so consistent with what his word has been doing in my life for decades. And he's sharing this information with us so that we would trust the word of God in issues that we face in regards to crises that we face in our lives. I'll never forget there was a pastor who shared with us how one time he ended up with his family. He had six children. They were in a house in Nebraska. And Nebraska in the wintertime is very, very, very cold. Sometimes it can get down well below zero, and sometimes we've been in, when my wife and I were in Nebraska, one year we were below zero for weeks. It didn't even get above zero during the warmth of the day. He was in this house in Nebraska without any heat with six children. That's how he ended up. And he said, you know what? We dressed warmly. I got some carpentry jobs, even though we had no heat. Not one single child or parent got a cold all winter long. And I remember him telling us, tears welling up in his eyes, and we were young pastors at the time. He was sort of a district supervisor of us. Art Van Campen was his name. Art told us, he said, gentlemen, if God calls you to the ministry, he will meet your needs. Don't doubt it. I've never seen him fail me, and he won't fail you. That was back in 1976. I've never forgotten that. Never forgotten. Art's with the Lord now. He passed away down in Texas. One of his sons or son-in-laws is down there. But I thank God for the testimony of Art Van Camp and how this seasoned pastor of decades of ministry out there in the difficult areas, the difficult pastors that he faced, how he saw and testified how the Lord fulfilled his word. So the lesson is overwhelming anxiety is handled by recalling God's faithful record to fulfill his word, to help so that we are confident that he is nearby to help us now. We are to pray for God's help in line with scripture truth and appeal to his loyal love. to his grace for help and refreshing of the inner man over the drain that is caused by the anxiety. So may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin and receive God's parenting Holy Spirit, and that if we face overwhelming anxiety, may we recall God's past record of fulfilling Scripture to help and to be near us, to encourage us, and pray for God's help in line with Scripture, appealing to his grace for deliverance and renewal of the inner man. The conclusion section I want to use this morning to answer a concern of last week. Three adults approached me. To illustrate the sermon, we recall that many in Christian circles continue to feel anxious over the results of the recent national elections. As late as last week, I still had Christians bringing this up. And I want to answer this through the Word of God. Such anxiety actually arises from errant theology that has been widely pressed upon Christians in the form of dominion theology or Reconstructionism. All Roman Catholics and some Protestants have been led to believe this view, the idea that the church will save the culture through evangelism and political and economic efforts. Indeed, I got a letter last week from a nationally known evangelical leader asking pastors like myself to join him to restore a nation in reflection of this view. I didn't keep the letter, as you can imagine. This belief rises from amillennialism and postmillennialism. I'm sorry that I don't have time to go into that extensively, but let me just explain briefly what these beliefs are. These views assert that Christ's kingdom is the era on earth between his first advent and his second coming, or at least the last 1,000 years of it, when the church allegedly ushers in a golden era on earth climaxed by Christ's return. This view arose after Augustine, who was the bishop of Hippo in northern Africa, interpreted Bible prophecy non-literally. Augustine did the church a great service by calling the church to interpret the vast portions of Scripture literally, but when it came to prophecy, he said need to be non-literal, and that created the problem. As a result, amillennialism and postmillennialism now impact Roman Catholic and Reformed parts of Protestantism, and today it yields dominion theology or Reconstructionism in many circles, the belief that disillusions many in the wake of the results of the national elections. See, according to Reconstructionism or dominion theology, we're supposed to be, as a church, gaining dominion, gaining power over the political system so that we can usher in a golden era. Well, hello, it's not happening. It's going in the opposite direction. Now, the reason it's going in the opposite direction is that amillennialism and post-tribulationism that is behind this theology is false. The true view is the one that we've held at NEPOG ever since you've had Dallas grads who've come here. This is the premillennial, pre-tribulational view. And that view is that the world is going to go bad and get worse and worse and worse. Christ is going to rapture us out of this world that is decaying. Then he's going to turn around and he will invade the earth and set up his kingdom supernaturally. And that's where we're going to have the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, a reign of tremendous blessing on the earth. So the solution is found by heeding what we have long before learned to do at NEPOG Church, ever since the days of Pat Cape when he was here, and then Pastor Bill Allen when he was here, and then since I've been here, to interpret Bible prophecy just as literally as any other part of the Bible, literally like Jesus did in Mark 12, 18 to 27. And we can see our lessons on that passage. When that occurs, the Bible teaches the world will turn apostate, not godly. Several verses, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 talks about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 13 says, men shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's going on right now. That's going on right now. Bible prophecy taken literally also teaches the pre-tribulational, premillennial theology view that we have long held at NEPOG Bible Church, the view that the church will be rescued out of the world by Christ before the Great Tribulation begins, followed by his second coming after that era to set up his kingdom on the earth. Our focus then is to disciple others for that coming kingdom, not to try to create a golden era on earth. This is why you'll notice that I don't get heavily involved into politics, or I don't try to push our church into a political realm. Yes, we responsibly should be voting at the voting booth and so forth. Yes, as individual citizens of the United States, I say be responsible. But as a church, that's not our realm. As a church, we are calling people out of the world unto Christ, unto a people that is separate from the world, that is going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air. So, Scripture interpreted in a consistently literal way clarifies the truth and calms our anxiety in a godless age when things are going apostate. May we rely on God and His Word as read consistently literally for victory over anxiety today. When I left Dallas Seminary, I left with the conviction that I should believe in the premillennial pre-tribulational view. And I believe that I should come to that because I believe that I should hold to that view, because that's the only way to read the Bible in a consistent manner. Now that I've been out of seminary for over 35 years, I see in what's happening in history the practical value of that, because it is true. It is the true position. So if we hold to that position, then we won't end up being disillusioned. We will have hope. We will be able to look forward to a life coming to meet with the Lord, and we can think and act in terms of evangelism and outreach and discipling much more effectively. It's interesting this morning we've had several emphases on evangelism and outreach. I think that's exactly what the Lord wants us to focus on. It's time to call people out of the world. The world is on the way down. It's on a slippery slope, and it's getting going faster and faster. And the slide has been greased by Satan. Okay, what are we going to do about it? Disciple. Reach people for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the way the psalmist in this passage this morning shows us how to look to the Word of God for victory over issues that come up in our lives that make us anxious, indeed extremely anxious. The solution is in your word, and we know it is there because we've seen the way your word has been fulfilled time and time again over the decades. Especially those of us who have known you for some decades, Lord, we can testify to the new generation that's coming along, the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Him to keep His word. We ask, Father, that we would rely upon your word. So we pray that if there would be any who be listening by way of the webcast or who may be here this morning who as yet do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would believe in Him. By faith in Him, they might have salvation and be rescued from an eternity without you and rescued from a world that is in a fast form of decay and decline. And Father, that we as believers would adopt the premillennial pre-tribulational position of eschatology, or the belief in future things, that we would be able to look realistically at what's going on in the world and recognize that it shouldn't be a surprise that as we see the world in greater decline, that should motivate us all the more to be fervent, burning for the Lord Jesus Christ as bright lights in a world of great need, that people can come to know our Savior and to be discipled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.